as a subject. By the way, be gracious with the sound, guys. We got struck by lightning a while back, and our speakers weren't working, and so they did some switching around this morning, and it's not, come on, not picking up right. So they're having some trouble back there, so be gracious with them there this morning. So we've been talking, I've been bringing this concept in here over the last while, that prayer is most importantly us aligning an agreement with God. Prayer is not about getting God to come into alignment with us, but prayer is about us listening to God, hearing from God, and allowing our lives, our ideas, our motives, and all about us to come into agreement with God. So a few weeks ago we talked about agreements. This morning I want to share from a couple verses there in Matthew chapter 6, where the disciples had asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven." So we want to think about those verses this morning and how they relate to us. And I'll just be right honest with you up front. This has been a continuing process in my own life. Some years ago, I recognized that what my life looked like was I was trying to figure out the best way to come to God and get God to come into agreement with my plans. And all of a sudden, it was like I got whacked upside the head with a 2x4. And I knelt in repentance. Cried to God for mercy. And His mercies are new every day, and He had mercy. And I thank Him that He has continued to work in me, that by His grace, that I desire for my life and my longings and all of my plans to come into agreement with Him, not the other way around. And so I've made a conscious effort over the last number of years and have experienced so much of God. See if that's going to work. I can't stand still very well. Take this one. All right. Okay. This is working okay? Good. So, God has worked in me and been gracious to me and allowed me to continue to grow in that process and in that experience of coming into agreement with Him. And so that's really what this message is related to this morning. This whole concept
not working here, James. This whole concept of what is prayer? What do we think of when we think of prayer? And I think I'm kind of typical as an American Christian. I think many of us are looking for a pill that we can take. We're looking for some secret formula so that we can come to God and we can twist God's arm, or we can think of the right thing to do so that God is going to do what we want done. How many of you can identify with that? Good. So when we pray, we need to ask ourselves, first of all, what is prayer? What is that whole thing looking like? What's going on? What am I seeking? What when I come before God in prayer, what do I really want? And we're going to look at these verses because Jesus is teaching us something here that's so important. What do we want in prayer? Depending on what we want in prayer is going to determine the outcome of our prayers. How much should prayer change me? Really? Is that one of my desires, one of my purposes? The video we just watched is so powerful in that. That lady, was she talking about wanting to get out of prison? No, she was talking about how God worked in her heart to change her. And you read those stories and listen to those stories, and they're all the same. So, again, you know, am I just trying to twist God's arm, or is prayer for me something where I am trying to come into agreement with God? How does my view of God affect my prayers? That's part of what we're going to look at this morning. Is God a Father who loves us with an everlasting love and only wants the best for us? Or is God something else other than that? We need to think about that. How's my view of myself affect my prayers? Do I see myself as someone that God has received by His grace, and He invites me to come with confidence before His throne, and He is longing to work in and through me for His glory? Or am I just groveling somewhere and shaking and you know, feel like I have no place, no right to come into His presence? We need to ask ourselves how my view of myself affects my prayers. And how does my view of others affect my prayers? All of those are important questions for us to ask. I've got a lot to say this morning. I'm going to try not to take advantage of you and keep you for a long time. Our Father... I want to focus, first of all, on this word, our. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. There's about four people here this morning that can say, our Father, about me. What gives them the right to say, our Father? They're my kids. They're my children. As my family, there's boys and a girl. What do we call those? Brothers and sisters, right? So when we pray, Jesus said, pray our Father. There's just a number of scriptures here. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with our brothers and sisters? Why do we look at them cross-eyed? And look what he's, this is going to be important later on. We deal treacherously with our brothers and sisters by profaning the name of God. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. All of these kids have my name. And all of us kids have his name. His kids, his family has his name. When you and I look at someone else that's a family member, and we look at them with a wrong attitude, with a wrong thought toward them and who they are and what they should be and what they shouldn't be and all of that, be careful. Be careful. It's our Father. It's not my Father. He didn't say, pray, my Father. That's included, but it's not the whole picture. He said, pray, our Father. It's not just people that are here in this building this morning, or people that act like us, or look like us, or think like us. It's all those that are part of his family. Amen? One God and Father of all, Paul writes in Galatians. And in Corinthians, he says, there's only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. I'm sorry, it was in Ephesians, not Galatians, there before. Now, I don't have time, I didn't have the place here to go through all these verses, but I want us to notice a number of things then about our Father, okay? And I want us to notice these things, and as we notice these things, I want us to just think about the fact that our fathers form in us our picture of God. And so, as a father, we need to be paying attention to who God is so that we can form a proper image. And we need to be thinking about what we think about God so that we're able to come to him properly. And Jesus is teaching us about this when he says, our Father. When you pray, you say, our Father. He's an everlasting Father, Isaiah 6, 9, and Dana had shared about this just last Sunday. He knows my needs, Matthew 6, 8. He gives good gifts, Matthew 7, 11, and James 1, 17. He's merciful, Psalm 1, 17, 2, Luke 6, 36, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. And by the way, he says there in Luke that because God is merciful, we as his children are to be merciful. That's how we're to respond to people. God is merciful. We're to be merciful. We're to be like our Father. He's adoptive. Romans 8, verse 15, he's adopted us. He's caring. He's compassionate. Galatians 4, 6, he's corrective. Hebrews 12, 9, he loves us as sons. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. He sanctifies, he preserves us or keeps us. He calls us. Jude verse 1. So here's a picture of our Father. Here's who we're praying to. By the way, I came across this week. I found it very interesting. So God is merciful. And we talk about, I often think of this verse from Lamentations, that his mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness. Have you ever thought about the fact that God's mercies are pictured in the manna? They're new every morning. His mercies are new for us for today. If we go hungry today, it's because we haven't picked up his mercies. But we can't pick up his mercies today for tomorrow. His mercies are new again tomorrow. If we try to use his mercies from today for tomorrow, it starts to stink. The manna was perfect food. It met every need they had. And God's mercies are perfect for us. They meet every need that we have. I came across that this week and I found it so fascinating. So our Father, when we come in prayer to God, we are coming to a Father. The one who loved us with an everlasting love, who gave his only begotten Son for us, who's called us, and go into Ephesians chapter 1 there. And notice there that as our Father, as our God, he has put out everything that heaven has to offer so that we can be what he wants us to be. He didn't do like I would do, like you would do. He didn't just take a little bit and put it out there and see what we do with it. He went all out. He put it all out there. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is everything that the Father is, and he brought everything to earth in himself. He's all and in all and through all. And so when we're praying to our Father. It's important. Our Father which art in heaven. Over in Ecclesiastes 5:2, Solomon writes and he says, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. God is in heaven and you're on earth. Be careful what you have to say. Don't say too much. You remember when Job kept asking questions? He couldn't figure out what was going on behind the scenes and he kept asking God questions and asking God questions. And all of a sudden one day God asked Job a question. And Job said, I put my hand over my mouth. I've said way too much. I think that's a concept that we don't get when it comes to prayer. You ever have a child come to you as a father, and they just keep talking and talking and talking and talking, and you'd like to tell them something, but they won't shut up? You think God might feel like that sometimes as a father? I have so much I want to tell you. I have so much I don't want to give you. I have so much I want to share with you. Would you just shut up and listen? When we're living as his children, we need to remember that he is in heaven. So let your good works glorify God which is in heaven. Matthew there. Now, I want to focus on this whole thing. This is kind of one of the main points here in this message. Hallowed be thy name. When we pray, and I am sure that almost all of us have repeated the Lord's Prayer. Probably most of us know it by memory. But you know what? Jesus is not talking to us about saying certain words. He's talking to us about what our attitude is. How we're coming to God. What we're coming to God for. What we hope to receive. What we hope to have done in our lives. And what we recognize that God is already doing and at work in us. So Joshua falls before the Lord in Joshua chapter 7. And he says, God, what is going to happen if we lose these battles? What is going to happen to your great name? And you start going back through and looking at all of those Old Testament saints and what they faced and what they focused on. Think about Moses. He had the same thing. God, if you take and kill all these people and take me and set me up as the leader, what's going to happen to your name? David, when he comes to Goliath, he says, you have defied and defiled the name of the God of heaven. And I won't stand for it. I come to you in the name of the Lord, and in the name of the Lord you are going to die. And we, as his people, are going to be victorious. It was about God's name. About God's glory. And later on, when David sinned, and the prophet came to him, the thing that broke David's heart in it all was the prophet said, David, you have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. What you've done has given people cause to say, God, who's that? Is that the one that David worships? I shared a few weeks back about my father and some of the things, and I hope that I didn't give a wrong picture of my father. My father was a very godly man. He was human. He had his struggles, just like all of us. But I remember my father at one point sharing, I don't remember what the issue was, but he was sharing with us as a family, and he was crying because he was concerned whether something he had done or was doing might cause people to lower their view of God. Hallowed, high, holy, mighty, above all. Your name, we want it to be that. Exodus chapter 6, God says, I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said, I was known to them by my name, Almighty. But I was not known by my name, Jehovah. Jehovah is Savior, Redeemer. The mighty one in salvation. You and I have the privilege of coming to him in that name. Jehovah, my Redeemer, my salvation, my Father, I come to you. What a beautiful name it is. So God comes to the children of Israel and he says in Exodus 20, when he gives the law, the commandments, he said, don't take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. Was God talking about cussing? Yeah, but he was talking about a whole lot more than that. And I want us to see that this morning. He's not talking only about the words we use. He's talking about the life we live and how that affects those around us and their view of God. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. So here's Israel. They were supposed to be a light, a witness, a testimony of who God is. And God says, instead of you lifting my name up, you've made my name filthy in the middle of the heathen. Well, you expect the heathen to make God's name filthy, right? But not God's people. But he says, the heathen are going to know that I am the Lord when I'm sanctified in you in front of them. So God is talking about how his people, Israel, had profaned his name and how through his purification he was going to bring them to a place where they were going to lift his name up again. Ezekiel 39 verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Hallowed be thy name. That name is holy. That name is worthy. That name is a name above every name. You remember several years back we had the theme of making God's name great for the year. And these verses were kind of the basis of that theme. And they've stuck in my heart, in my mind, since that time. Malachi 1, 11 and 12. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it. How? They say, well, how? How did we make it? We didn't cuss. We didn't say things that we shouldn't say, use words that we shouldn't use. But God says, here's how you profaned it. You said, the table of the Lord is contemptible, is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. When did they say those words? Any ideas? You know what? They didn't say them. They lived them. It wasn't words that they used. It was the way they lived. That's how those words were spoken. The way I'm living, is it making God's name great? Or is it putting his name in the pig pen? The prodigal son is such a beautiful picture of this. What did the prodigal son do to his father's name? He polluted it, right? A good child of a Jewish upright man living in the pig pen. That's the picture that God's giving us here. So we need to ask ourselves, is there something that I'm doing that makes God's name stink because I'm living in the pig pen? Now, I want us to understand something about profanity. God has a value system, and these are not in rank order. But God has a value system, and one of the persons that we're told specifically about profanity is Esau. In Hebrews 12, verse 16, it says, "Don't be a profane person like Esau." What made Esau a profane person? Was God all upset because Esau was cussing? No. God was upset because Esau took God's value system and flipped it upside down and set it on its nose. In God's value system, birthrights were very high. In Esau's value system, birthright was at the bottom. At the top was his desires, his enjoyment, his body. And so what God called holy, Esau said was junk. Didn't need it, didn't want it. What God said is nothing, or very low in importance. It's not nothing. He made us to need food and so on, but it's very low on God's value system. Esau made that the top thing. So we need to think about that in relation to ourselves. In God's value system, his name is very, very high. We often replace that with my reputation. So we take something that God has said is just very important, very, very important. And we say, well, I don't cuss. I wouldn't do that, but God's name, not a big deal. So God says in his value system, in Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your God?" So God's value system is for justice and mercy and humility. My value system often becomes my world. You seeing a problem here? It's a big problem. So how am I going to come and pray to God and worship God when I have so twisted who he is and what he values to the point where nobody is going to even recognize? So if I live my life according to my values, is anybody going to recognize God in it or not? That's the question we need to ask ourselves in all of this. God values the fatherless, the widows, and the poor. So if I take God's value of the fatherless, the widows, and the poor, and I put my wants beside that, are they equal to or above, or are my wants way down here? And my desire is to help the fatherless and the widows and the poor. Now let's get a little closer home. We've talked about the fact that all of God's children are brothers and sisters. So God values the unity of all believers very highly. You don't agree with me? Go read John 17 and read it again and again. And if you can come away from that and say this is not true, then you've got a problem. You're seeing cross-eyed. God's value system includes a value on the unity of all believers. If my concern for my church is equal to or higher in value than the value that God places on all believers, I have profaned the name of God. Does that make sense? It's God's value. Where do others come in my value system? Where does God's glory come in my value system? Is it about the heathen hearing about him? Or is it about us just having a good time in church? And doing everything that we want to do and getting along. And there is, I could go on this for days. This whole thing of us and our value system and God's value system. I believe that we as his people, wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever our beliefs are, I believe that we need to stop and take a good look at this and ask ourselves, what are we doing that belittles God's name, and what are we doing that exalts his name? Whatever we're doing that exalts his name, we need to do more of it. And whatever we're doing that degrades God, we need to get rid of it. And that's personally, that's as a church, that's corporately, that applies in so many ways. And I just let you spend time with the Holy Spirit and let him show you what that looks like in your life. But I think it's something that we really, really, really need to stop and look at. So we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not profaned, not polluted, hallowed, holy, high, exalted, your name. Whoops. Whenever you have a kingdom, there's certain things that you have. You have a king, obviously. You don't have a kingdom without a king. You have a throne, and the king sits on the throne, right? You have subjects, people that are under the king. You have laws, you have culture, you have worship. You have values. All of those things are part of a kingdom. And you go back into Nebuchadnezzar and you know, all those kings back there and how that all worked in their lives. And you see that all happening, plus a lot more that I'm not talking about here, just for lack of time. But when we say, your kingdom come, what are we saying? What's going on within us? Is it something where we're like the disciples, Lord, or is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Or are we actually working now to bring his kingdom? So let's look at some verses here. His kingdom is a kingdom of power, majesty, and dominion. Psalm 145:11-13. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Does that sound anything at all like me? Do I speak of the glory of his kingdom? Do I talk of his power? Do I make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom? Do I exalt him as the everlasting king whose dominion is going to endure forever? You know, this thing of your kingdom come can have a lot of different meanings to us. To God, it has one meaning. So are we looking at what he wants or what we want? His kingdom, again, a number of verses and things here. His kingdom is a consuming, conquering kingdom, Daniel 2, verse 44. It's ours. His kingdom is ours. It's Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he says in Luke chapter 12. But in Daniel chapter 7, he says that it's our kingdom. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That means that I have his authority, I have his dominion, I have his throne, I have his, all his stuff at work in me. Right? It's a righteous kingdom. It's full of peace and joy. Romans 14, 17. Paul says, look, the kingdom of God is not talk, it's power. What's happening? What's going on? Our lives being changed? Is your life being changed because of the kingdom of God? Or are we just going around and around in a little wheel like a hamster? What's going on within us? The kingdom of God is a kingdom of deliverance, Colossians 1:13. The kingdom of God is unchangeable. It's unstoppable, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Wait a minute. I'm detecting a problem here. Anybody else see a problem here? What's one of the things that we have that is the image of our Father that's been distorted by sin that causes us our biggest problem? Our will. Ourself. Our will. Right? So when we're praying here, we're confessing to God that our will is a problem. Why would Jesus tell us to pray this? Jesus always did the will of his Father. Always. That was why he was here. That was what he did. And he testified to that. I do always the will of my Father in heaven. Now, coming back to this thing of praying again, this is why I say it's so important for us to come into agreement with God. And the place where we need to come in agreement with God particularly is our will. Our will. So when God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, why are we not able to give thanks? I can tell you from experience, my will is involved. I remember so clearly one day driving down the toll road. I was about the 43-mile marker. My chin was on the floor. My heart was heavy. My mind was spinning. And all of a sudden, the Spirit brought that verse to me. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I said, I can't. What I really was saying was I won't. I won't. Yeah, God, I know that's what you said, and that's what you think, but that's not how I feel, and that's not what's going to happen. But the Holy Spirit was faithful, and He kept speaking it to my heart, and my heart came into alignment, into agreement with God there that day. And out loud, I said, "Devil, God says in everything give thanks. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. But I am coming into agreement with Him, and I will give thanks." And I began to thank and praise. And 5 miles down the road, my attitude was changed. My heart was full of joy. What had changed? Had my circumstances changed? Not at all. Not at all. What had changed? I had come into agreement with God. So my will became His will. And when that happened, blessing came. Oh, lots of it. Bunches of it. Wow. I could hardly handle it. So His will is always right. By the way, don't try to argue with God. He is always right. He's always good. He's always right. Just take it and go there. So Psalm says, "You've maintained my right and my cause. You sit in the throne judging right." God, you're right. God, you're holy. Psalm 47. Micah 6:8, we already looked at. He gives us eternal life. This is the will. And here's some things that He says specifically are the will of God. It's His will that all men come to salvation. So when we pray for someone, that we can know that it's God's will for them to see salvation. And here He speaks specifically about the fact that it's the will of Him that everyone that sees the Son and believes on Him will have everlasting life and be raised up the last day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, our sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Well, I don't have time here to go into this, but I want you to understand something. Sanctification happens in our soul. James talks about the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And what that's speaking about is the engrafted, engraved is exactly what God did with His finger with the Ten Commandments. He engraved them on stone. He took His finger and He wrote them on stone. He engraved them. Now, we are to receive with meekness the engraved word. We need God to write His word in our heart. And He said He's going to do that. In the last days, I'm going to write my words in their heart by my Spirit. And so when we pray for God to write His words in our heart, we are agreeing with God. And that's a prayer that I pray. God, write your words on my heart. So it's able to save your souls. What that's saying is when God writes His word in us, our mind, will, and emotions come into alignment, into agreement with God. And so we need that. And that's our sanctification. God is working in us and through us to make us into His image. It's always His will for us to have an attitude of gratitude. I talked about that already. It's always His will for us to do well. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. This whole thing is so huge, so big, so important. And I just hope this morning that the Holy Spirit works in your hearts to imprint this message, to impress this message, and to expand this message in your hearts so that you, when you pray, learn to seek alignment with God. God, what do you want to do? What do you want to do in my life today? What do you want to do with my life today? What do you want to do in this situation, Lord? What do you want to do in our church? God, what is your will in our community? What do you want to do? It's not me going to God and saying, God, this is what I want to do. Can you rubber stamp it for me? Approved. No. It's me saying, oh, God told me this is what he wants done. I approve. I'm in agreement. I'll go with this. And so this has been a burden on my heart over the last while, just for us to see this whole thing of how important it is for us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. And I don't think we're doing injustice or disservice if we say, thy will be done in us as it is in him, in Jesus. Right? I think that's very much in line with what God is trying to say to us here. I'd like to encourage, Sam, this is up to you, but I would like to encourage us in our sharing time. You know what? This church is not about me. God's been faithful to work here in spite of me, and he's going to be able to do work when I'm gone. So I'd like to challenge us that we open up. 2020 has been a tough year. And if any of you are dealing with something, you say, this is something that I am carrying that's just, it's hurting. It's a burden. And I'd like to be prayed for. I'd like to encourage us to just do that in our sharing time. But before we get there, I have a song that I love. It goes with this. With this message, and I want us, James is going to put it, the words are on the screen, and James is going to put it up, and I want us to sing it and just worship. If you want to raise your hands to the Lord, if you want to just bow down, I don't care how you worship. I want us to just sing this. One more thing I wanted to share. An experience I had just about a week ago. So, several years back, spent an extended time of cleansing, of worship, of learning. And one of the things that we did during that week was, every day we would shout to the Lord who he is. We haven't done that for a long time here. But I came out of that with so much joy I could hardly contain it. And it lasted for months. And so the other day I was riding along and I was thinking, you know, it kind of feels like I've been in a little bit of a dry place. And I just wanted the touch of the Lord, and I was thinking about things, and all of a sudden I thought, you know what, I haven't done that for a while. I focused on the Lord, who he is, and so on, but I had not shouted to him his name and who he is and his character. And so I was driving along, and I started shouting to the Lord and just having a wonderful time, and all of a sudden, that joy flooded my heart. And the Lord met me there. And it was so beautiful. And so I'd like to just have us, when we get done singing this song, as part of our worship, I'll lead out. But I'd like to just have us just shout to the Lord who He is for a few minutes, okay? So let's do the song. Let's stand together.